Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello everyone. It is now the 8:30 hour. Time for Inspirational Wednesday. And I'm your host, Diane Adams, a servant of God. It's an honor and it's a privilege to come before the people of God on tonight to bring a word that we can expound on together. As always, I let you know that I give information, but it's the Holy Ghost that gives revelation and illumination. When you hear the word of God and you receive the word of God, it's what you do with it once you hear it that allows the Holy Spirit to quicken it in your spirit, mean to make it come alive. But we're going to go ahead with our lesson tonight. We're coming from the book of 2 Samuel. For those who know 2 Samuel, of course, is in the Old Testament, and we in the 12th chapter, and we're going to expound on verses 1 through 15. And this lesson tonight is the title, God Sent His Son Jesus, Who Removed Our Sins. But I come to tell you tonight, the consequences of those sins belong to you. You know, it's been many times people, when they hear the one saved, always say that Jesus took away the sins from the present, from the future, from the past, the present, and the future. And they believe, they hear the word that they're saved, you know, even though they might not act like it, you know. Plenty of people think that's a doctrine that is just too easy. But I want you to know that, yes, Jesus did take away your sins, but the consequences for those sins belongs to you. You know, God knew we would never be perfect. He knew we couldn't in and of ourselves get it all the way right. That's why he sent his son. You have to remember and realize that if one person could have achieved righteousness on their own, then everyone would have had to achieve it the same way. And Jesus wouldn't have had to come or die, shed his blood for our sins. So at this time, I'm going to go ahead and play the song. And the song is Justified. It's talking about what Jesus Christ did. You know, he justified us. You know, he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Once we hear the song, I'm going to come back and we're going to explore the word of God together. Be blessed.
If my sins had their way, I never would have made
the debt I just couldn't afford to pay. He came and saved me when the enemy said that I couldn't. God said, go ahead, because you're covered by my awesome, awesome power.
And that song is so true. It you know, everything is because God did it. You know, and that's why we should all be grateful to God. We're not trying to do good to be saved, but because of what Jesus has done for us, we should want to do the right thing because it's just the right thing to do. And at this time, I'm asking that someone would press the one button so we could go to the throne of grace, and after that, we will explore the word of God together. Some old people came on the line, and our lesson is coming from 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 15. And the title of the lesson is, Jesus Removed Our Sins, but the consequences of those sins belong to us. If someone would please press the one button and lead us to the throne of grace, and after that, we'll explore the word of God. Of God together. Okay, well, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, precious God, the giver of every perfect gift, God, the great I am. Thank you, dear God, because you're all knowing, you're all powerful, and you're everywhere at the same time. Dear Heavenly Father, we're taking time right now to say thank you. That you have allowed us to come one more together, one more time, to explore your word of God, to fellowship in the word of God, to fellowship with one another, dear God. And for that, I am grateful and I'm thankful. Lord, I pray that each and every person receive something from the word that they could use and apply in their lives, dear God, so that they become more better. And the things that you have for them to do. Lord, I pray that the word don't return void, that you bless everyone that have taken the time from their busy schedule and call in on tonight. Lord, we are living in perilous times. It seems as the Bible predicted that every man is going to do what seemeth right in his own eyes. Satan is pumping up the volume, dear God, and he's making things that are right look wrong, and things that are wrong, the people are beginning to accept it as right. But, Lord, you're still in control, and nothing happened unless you orchestrate it and allow it. And, Lord, you promise that you will love and protect your children. We are your children, dear God. We are heirs and joint heirs along with your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't make it without you. Guide us, dear God. Protect us, dear God. Hold us, dear God. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and thank God. So, again, I thank each and every one of you. Every one of you for being on the line tonight. I don't believe that this is an accident. So I thank God for each and every one of you. Again, the title of the lesson is Jesus Removed Our Sins, but the consequences of those sins belong to you. And when I do a little background, the title of this lesson is Jesus Remove Our Sins, but the consequences of those sins belongs to us. You see, our lesson tonight is using Old Testament scriptures. And some of you may wonder, if Jesus was not yet born, how could the people in the Old Testament believe on him to be saved? If the Old Testament way of salvation was not keeping the law and Jesus wasn't born, then how were they saved? But I want to let you know, a common a very common misconception about the Old Testament way of salvation is that Jews were saved by keeping the law. But we as Christians know, the scriptures let us know that the law could not, obeying the law could not take away the sins. It could only cover the sins. And the sacrifices of the animals were only temporary until Jesus came. But we know that the law was put in place to let us recognize that we were sinful, that the people then, of course, were sinful. And so I come to tell you tonight, no one was justified or could be justified by keeping the law. And even today, the Jews who have not accepted Christ still live by the law and expect that the law would be able to grant, by keeping the law, it would grant them entrance into heaven. But the Bible teaches us all throughout that the righteous shall live by faith. You see, the law was never intended to save anyone, just to make us conscious of our sins. And as I say, the sacrifices could only cover the sins. It never could take them away, because every time they sinned, they had to go and sacrifice again. So they sinned again and they sacrificed again. And God said that was too hard for his people. He said, I'm going to do one sacrifice once and for all. And since I'm trying to save mankind, I'm going to need a human man to sacrifice. That's why God allowed himself to be wrapped in flesh. So I want to tell you tonight that the Old Testament way to salvation, just as well as the New Testament way of salvation, is by faith. You know, and Paul was asked that plenty times. And you see, for him to prove it, you see, in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the Old Testament way of salvation was the same as the new way, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. To prove this, Paul points to Abraham. Everybody knows the story of Abraham, and you're going to learn something tonight. Abraham, who was saved by faith. You see, Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. And righteousness produced grace. Come on, y'all. And grace saves. See, whatever God asked Abraham to do, Abraham trusted God and he believed God. God told him to sacrifice his son and he was willing to do it. And God credited to him righteousness. You know, and then again, Paul quotes the Old Testament to prove his point. In Genesis 15 and 6, he said, and he believed the Lord. That's what the scripture says. And he counted to him as righteousness. Watch this. This time, Abraham could not have been saved by keeping the law. You might say, why, Sister Dane? Because when Abraham lived, it was 400 years before the law was given. It was 400 years before the law was given. You remember God gave the law when the children of Israel was in the wilderness because they were fixing to get to the promised land. And since they was going to be his people, he wanted something to put in place so everybody could be on the same accord. and the law was established in the book of Leviticus. And Abraham had long died. So that's real good information to know. You see, in the Old Testament, it was faith in the promise that God would send a Savior someday. You know, in Genesis 3:15, he talked about sending a Savior. So those who lived in the time of the Old Testament looked forward to the Messiah and believed God's promise of the coming servant of the Lord. Those who exercised such faith were saved. The Old Testament people have to be saved the same way the New Testament people, by faith. Now, in the Old Testament, they looked forward to Jesus coming. Today, we look back on the life, death, and resurrection of the Savior, and we are saved by that same faith in Jesus Christ, atonement for our sins. They have to look forward, and we now look back to all the promises to come and all that Jesus has done. Faith is the only way. And that's the background. You know, because there was times in my life when I was studying and I said, if Jesus wasn't born, how are the people in the Old Testament were saved? I don't know if you guys ever thought about that, so that's why I use that for the background. Now, if you guys read the two chapters I asked you to read, you know the background of David and Bathsheba, which is a very, you know, well-known story, you know, a part of history. But you would have seen how did it come to the point of the scriptures for the day. You see, you know, David saw Bathsheba on the rooftop, and he wanted her, and he had her, and she became pregnant. And he tried to cover it up, and he put her husband on the front line to be killed. And it did happen. He tried to conceal the sin. You can't hide nothing from God. And then we come to where the lesson at tonight. So we're in 2 Samuel 12:1. And I'm going to read all the way down to 4. And the scripture reads as follows. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan was a prophet. And he came unto him and said unto him, watch this, y'all. There were two men in one city. One was rich, the other one was poor. Two, the rich man was exceedingly many flocks. He had a lot of flocks and herds. Three, and the poor man had nothing, save, which means except, one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. In other words, it became their pet. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. They loving that little lamb. And four, and there came a traveler into the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayward man that had come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that had come to him. You see, in the old days, whenever you had a visitor and anybody come to your house, hospitality was high on the list. And this rich man had a visitor that came to him, and, you know, he had to prepare a meal and stuff. Instead of him going and get something out of his flock, which he had many, he took the little poor man thing. You see, Nathan was a prophet, and it was his job to confront sin, even if the sin was committed by the king. God gave a message to Nathan, his prophet, to inform David of his displeasure. He was a necessary and helpful gift from God to David. You know, Nathan was David's right-hand man. He served as God's spokesman to David and proved himself to be a fearless friend and counselor, always willing to speak the truth, even when he knew great pain could or would, exist. It is important how we say something to somebody. If we push them away, they'll never receive the lesson. See, he had to go to David, and he used, this way of telling it to him. How you present your message may be as important as what you say. You know, plenty of times people say, I don't mind what she said, it's just the way she said it. Nathan used a parable. Nathan had to use wisdom, courage, and great tact to speak to David in a way that would make him aware of his wrong action. Many times we overlook our sins because it's easy to see the sins of others. That happens so much. And so many people is picking sins that they think is the greatest. But the Bible teaches us that sin is sin. And anytime you see a person with an outward sin, meaning that you can see, it's easy to point fingers, but there's always four pointing back. And whenever you see somebody doing something, you can see what they're doing. But if you search your heart, you'll also know what you're doing. There's no big sin and little sin. Sin is sin. They want to pick certain sins and swear those people going to die and go to hell. But other sins going to let them just enter heaven. That's being a hypocrite. You see, when we confront others, we must go in love, a spirit of encouragement, and use wisdom. And we can only do that when we remember when. You wasn't always so perfect. And let me tell you, everybody began to do right on their own terms. How many years in your life that you was doing it your own way, and then some kind of way, you decided to be committed and follow God? And some people, when that happened to them, they want everybody to get right at the same time, and if they don't, they figure something's wrong with the other person. God say, I'm waiting for everybody with open arms. And that's what we should do too. Because all of us has fallen short at some time or another. And we thank God for his forgiveness. And yet we decide to hold back forgiveness on those who we decide to hold it back from. You see, God's forgiveness is not just for you. I had a lady I was in a class with the other day, and the lady said that nobody nobody who drank liquor, nobody, it was another thing she said. She said they can't teach her anything. I said, so you're saying they're not perfect? They're not worthy? So I asked her, what about you? Do you have, I had to explain sin is sin. And what about some things in your life? You know, I didn't ask her to raise her hand or anything, but, you know, I go with the simple sins. Do you overeat? Have you ever overeaten? Call gluttony, you know. I ask, you know, do you gossip? That's a sin of envy and strife because it could cause division. We have to understand what God intended for us for salvation and how we earned it. And then he wants us to take on the image of his son. But he knows that we cannot be sinless. So what he's actually asking us to do is sin a little less each day. Keep it moving. Love on one another. Forgive one another. And stop pointing and sending people to hell, condemning them, because in the book of Romans, we did it about 3 weeks ago, Romans 8 and 1 say, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how you get the authority after God said if they accept his son, there's no condemnation? How you get the power? How can you be afforded the privilege to condemn them? And then sometimes some people ask me, well, Sister Diane, how many times I have to forgive them? The Bible says seven times seven, something like that. How many times? And see, when they ask me that, this is what I ask them. How many times did God forgive you? It's probably a number you can't even number. And yet you want to put a number on forgiving somebody else. Hypocrite, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as I say, God, forgiveness is not just for you, but for everyone who believes. And if we look at the scriptures going forward, the first, the fifth verse through the eighth verse said, and David, after he heard the story that Nathan had given him, right? The story about the rich man and the poor man. David's anger, verse 5 says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And 6 said, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. 7, watch this. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Now that was cool. See, David gave it to him, and then, you know, sometimes we have to tell our story, or we have to get a point across by using things and using a situation to make them really see. And David was able to say, that man art, you art that man. And then Nathan went on to say, in that same verse, he said, thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hands of Saul. You know, Saul was the king before David, and Saul wanted to kill David, and Saul was jealous of David. And he said, I delivered you out the hands of Saul, and I anointed you king. And number 8, he said, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. Look what God said then. He said, and if that had been too little, come on, y'all, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things, saying, if that wasn't enough, I'd have gave you more. David, I was prepared to give you whatever your heart desires, but this is what you choose to do. You see, here we see David respond when he thought that the person was someone else. It's always easy to see the wrong of another and harder to see the wrong in you. Now, David looked at himself and realized his sin. This is a great lesson of forgiveness. There's a lot of people that ask God to forgive their sins, and they think that they shouldn't have to suffer because of the evil things that they did with committing the sins. But I remind you tonight that Jesus took away our sins, but the consequences of those sins belong to you. You see, Nathan goes on and say that the Lord of Israel had said to him, he said, all the many blessings that I have blessed you with was not enough. And you thought it was too little. And he even went on to say that if you wanted, I would have given you more. But we have to realize when we begin to sin and disobey God and do things our own way, even though we know it's not right, in essence, what we are saying is all that God is doing in your life, it's not enough. I can remember when I started off as a young mother, a young woman, I wasn't really making that much money, and I used to get food stamps, and I was on Section 8, and back then, you used to, make up papers and cheat and get more, whatever. And I knew a lot of people. You know, circumstances had changed, but they would make up false papers to continue to get the benefits. And I can remember looking at that and seeing that. And I made a conscious decision that if God has placed me in a position to not need it, why would I do all of the cheating to still achieve it? You see, God has taken some of us from one level to another level, but we still stuck behind when we still trying to be the get over or do something to get more. When you trying to get more, you saying what God gave you is not enough. So when you begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, you know, some things, you know, like people say, some of the things I used to do, I don't do anymore. You know, that was so long ago, and I got it, and I was through with it. But I learned, it came, you know, the Holy Ghost revealed that to me, and it became a part of my life. But with me standing right now and giving that story, and yes, those things are out of my life, but I'm telling you, I am not perfect, even now. And I don't know about you guys, but I know what's in me that still needs to come out. And that's what I pray for God to remove from me. I know thoughts I might have in my heart that's not clean thoughts towards somebody or clean thoughts, period. But you got to be true to yourself, and then you bring it to God. You can't just look at other people, and please don't evaluate your spirituality against someone else. Because, you know, plenty of people, well, I don't do like she do, and I ain't bad as he is. When you begin to line yourself and evaluate yourself side by side with Jesus, it'll show you what you're really working with. When you do things like that, you cheat and you lie and you do those things, it's like you're trying to help God. Remember, God doesn't need your help. How much is enough? We are ungrateful people. The more God does for us, many times, we always want more. Trusting God is realizing that God knows what we need and even what we want. And we have to start with God first, because Matthew 6:33 says, if you seek ye the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, all things will be added unto you. You should ask, you should thank God for what you have, and trust God for what you need. And remember, everything ain't for everybody. Everything, there is not a place with everything for everybody to fit in. So that should tell you everything is not for everybody. But God will give you contentment that Paul talks about, whatever state you're in. Yeah, you could have a bigger house, but it's going to be bigger bills. You could have a better car, but it's going to cost more. And if you have a very expensive car, the breaking and the maintenance of it going to be more. It's all about priorities. And I'm not telling you something wrong with getting an expensive car. And I'm not telling you to get the biggest house, but get what you could afford. God just don't want us getting things we can't afford that will cause us stress and pain. If you can afford it, get it. But be true to yourself. And number 9 say, therefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah, that was Bathsheba's husband, the Hittite, with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. You killed him with a sword. Now you're going to have a sword hanging all over your house. What the Bible say, you reap what you sow. You got to watch what you do, because you do not get to pick the consequences. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. God didn't like it. And in verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take thy wife before thy eyes and give them to thy neighbors, and he shall lie with your wife in the sight of the sun. When he's saying the sight of the sun, he's talking like noonday, in other words, daytime. He say, 12, for thou did it in secret. You see, he did it in the dark. God say, I'm going to reveal it in the daytime. I have sinned against, you did it secret, but I will bring these things before all Israel in the sun. 13, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sins. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. You know, God, the Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. So Nathan tell him, he said, look, David, God had put away your sins. That's the same thing God is doing for us. He said, thou shalt not die. 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou was given great occasion to the enemy of God to blaspheme the children that were born unto thee shall surely die. See, you got to watch what you do. Sometimes you say you're a Christian and you know God and you all listen to a bowl of chips and you do some things and people are looking at you and it displeased God. God said right in his scripture, it give great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Can people see Christ in your life and want some of it? Or could they look at your life and say you belong to God and you always in this and always in that and drama and never going forward and don't pay your bills on time and just living like you want to live? They say, well, then if you know the drill. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife, that Uriah's wife bared unto David. And it was very sick. And it's so amazing. Every time you see Bathsheba, God have a little slick way. You know, he'll say, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah that David killed. You know, he just always, you know, Uriah was a righteous man. So it's almost like God is not letting his name die. You know, because many times if you read and you're reading about Bathsheba, it's going to say, yeah, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. You know, they say it all the time. But anyway, the baby that came from that adulterous affair was very sick. And then, but notice what God does with David. God forgive David after his confession. David's life is spared, even though that under the law, the penalty for the sin of adultery was death. And it's proven that he should have died. God said, I'm going to take your sin and you're not going to die. That's listed in the scripture. You see, God forgive David and whereby restore the interpersonal relationship between them so that David had a sense of peace and freedom from guilt. That's what no condemnation means. Because you're condemning yourself every time you do something wrong. You're condemning yourself and you're setting yourself back. And sometimes you have to go in a room and you don't want to be around people. And, you know, there's no condemnation. You see, God forgave the sin, but the consequences belong to God, to David. God, you know, cannot overlook sin. I don't care who you are. God now gives his judgment, which is the consequences, in a sense saying that you sow what you reap. You slept with someone's wife. Now I will give your wives to thy neighbors to lie with. What you did in the dark, I will reveal in the noonday, talking about the sun. This next statement shows the sovereignty of God, because it goes on to say, the Lord has put away your sin. You won't die, and that's your consequences. David was told that he and his family would continue to suffer consequences as a result of his sin. But still, God forgave him. David's sins and consequences not only hurt him, but his whole family for generations. You see, the death of the baby was tragic, but despising God has brought death to a whole nation. Y'all know all of the wars between the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Benjiites, the Israelites. That's why they say the war that's going on is a holy war. And you have to remember. And this is a good thing, you know, like the Bible says it's better to burn. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. I often listen at that. If you do the right thing, you don't, you know, back then you didn't have to bring the bulls and the goats and the cows. So, of course, that was better. You didn't have to spend the money to get them and you didn't have to get them all the way to Jerusalem. But this is the thing. When we think about doing anything wrong, we have to think about the consequences. And if the consequences that you could come up for this particular thing, if you can't, you don't think you're going to be able to deal with them, then don't do the sin. Because I tell you, you don't get to pick the consequences. Three people may rob a bank. All three of them may get caught, and they all go to different judges. And some of them, you know, if there's some white and some black, you know, whatever. They go to three different judges. One judge gives one man 10 years, one give another man 20 years, and one give another man 30 years. Do the crime or the sin, you do not pick the consequence. David did what he wanted to do. God had the right to pick those consequences. You could be dealing with someone on the street and you do some sin towards them and they pick the consequences. They could shoot your brains out. But when you do what you do not get the opportunity to pick the consequences. You see, even though David displeased God, he repented. God saved and continued to work all things out for his good. Here we see that the grace of God so abundantly demonstrated in allowing Bathsheba to give birth to the son through whom the promise of the David covenant would continue. See, God had said it, and he's going to do it. You see, God don't allow, he didn't allow their past to hinder their future. If God said it, it will come to pass. But watch this. Disobedience may cause more bumps in the road than necessary. Look at the Israelites in the wilderness. A few days' journey took 40 years. Come on, y'all. They still got to the promised land. But their disobedience and the consequences caused them 40 years in a few days. When we turn to God, accept his forgiveness, he will change our ways. And as I close tonight, to feel forgiveness as David did, commit your sins to God. Turn to him and keep it moving. That's our lesson for tonight. If anybody would like to pray, anyone would like to add anything to the lesson? If anyone would like to give encouragement, tell a testimony. So since no one has anything to say and we have around about 10 minutes, one of our sisters on the program, Sister Maddie, the author, that's on the program every Wednesday night, she asked, could she get a song that at the end of the lesson could play that really goes in with the lesson that was taught. And the song that she gave me is from Helen Baylor. And the title of the song is The Sea of Forgetfulness. And that's really good because after David sinned and he repented, God placed his sins in a sea of forgetfulness. And that's the same thing God is doing for us. But we should repent and try our best to turn around and don't keep continue doing the same sin. So I'm going to play this song, and then I'm going to come, and we're going to lead out with prayer benediction for tonight.
And unworthy, how can I be forgiven and holy? And I know I break your heart, but you promised I could start all over, and all the things I've done, you place them each and every one. Forgetfulness, you placed all of my sins. For I'm the one who keeps reminding you over and over again.
And that was Helen Baylor, placing my sins into the sea of forgetfulness. We have about 3 minutes, and I don't know if you guys read the printed chapters that you were asked to read. And the story goes on, and David's son die. And David gets so distraught. Well, his son is sick, and he's distraught. What I thought was important about it, when the boy was sick, David started fasting and praying and wouldn't eat and wouldn't talk and wouldn't rule the people and things like that. He just was withdrawn, and he stayed like that while the baby was sick. But when he found out that the baby was dead, he got himself together, started handling his business, and he began to eat. And the people asked him, when the baby was so sick and you couldn't do nothing, and now the baby is dead, they thought he would be more devastated. He said, but when the baby was living, I was praying to God because I know not what God would do. He said, and it was hope. He said, but now, since he's dead, I know I can't go to him, and if I did, I can't bring him back. And, that's how that chapter in. So, meditate on what you got, because if you don't, the adversary is walking around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. So that's our lesson for tonight. If anyone would like to say anything, you could press the 1 button at this time. If not, I'm going to do a benediction, and we're going to close for tonight. And if God says the same, we'll be back next week. Same time, same number, same internet .com. So It is now 9:29, and I'm going to use a benediction of 2 Peter because we keep coming to the Bible study, and it is my desire and my prayer that each of us grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that is where our success is. That's our program for tonight. And I'm asking that each and every one of you do what the Holy Ghost is leading you to do. Be all that God has created you to be. Understand that God has an intended purpose and he's working things out together to accomplish it in you. That's what God is doing. But it's your job to cooperate. And that's it for tonight. Be blessed. Love you. Good night.